Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. While waiting for the promised empowering of the Holy Spirit, the apostles and other disciples gathered in prayer for 10 days. During this time, Peter told them that Scripture foretold that the vacancy left by Judas would be filled, and they took action to appoint a replacement for Judas. This shows that the apostles believed in Scripture's inspiration and infallibility. It is vital for modern Christians to maintain such a high view of the words of the Bible. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 1 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 12 through 26.
Acts chapter 1, Pastor Ben left off at verse 11. Jesus ascended up on high. The two angels said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up? I've given you work to do." And this morning we pick up with where we left off last week. So, verse 12, they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. The Mount of Olives is east of what is today called the old city. The rabbinic rules for the Sabbath, with few exceptions, limit walking outside a walled city to 2,000 cubits, which is about 0.57 miles. John MacArthur writes, "This measurement was derived from tradition based on Israel's encampments in the wilderness. The tents farthest out on the camp's perimeter were 2,000 cubits from the center tabernacle, the longest distance anyone had to walk to reach the tabernacle on the Sabbath." And so we learned last week that the place where Jesus ascended is from the Mount of Olives. And we know from the book of Zechariah chapter 14 that when he returns, he will set his foot on the Mount of Olives. It will cleave in two. That's his second coming, and it would be great if he came today. Amen. But we know that he's long-suffering, not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. Now, bear in mind that right now, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ at this time was not very popular. It was very, very dangerous because Jerusalem was actually the very center of opposition against Jesus Christ. You remember that the disciples were hiding in the upper room, the apostles, until Jesus appeared to them. Once he appeared to them, they were filled with this supernatural courage, and Jesus tells them to go right back into the very epicenter of where opposition to Christianity, as we know it, was. What does that tell us? That sometimes God calls us into areas of ministry that are not comfortable, that are not safe, and they may be deemed dangerous. But that does not matter. What matters is that you and I be sensitive to and open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. As we will see in a very few minutes, they were vastly outnumbered, as you and I are today. And there are some hostile places on the planet and in cities, and yet the gospel is to be preached, and God will sometimes call some people to be in the midst of some of those hot spots. So notice what they are doing. So they came in, and they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Now, many Bible teachers believe that this place where the people are assembled, because we know that there's about 120, was a larger room there than where Jesus celebrated the Passover with the 12 apostles. And that possibly is true, because we read after Jesus ascended in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 51 and through 53, "It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, larger areas, larger rooms, praising and blessing God. Amen. I love that scene. Jesus is ascending. He blesses them. He's carried up into heaven. They worship him. They return to Jerusalem, the hostile place of hostility and opposition, with great joy, praising God and blessing God. But notice who else is with them at this point in time. In verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They are there with one accord. The Greek word means single-mindedly. They were united in heart. They were united in purpose. They were united in passion. And as we will see, they were united in prayer. Six times in the book of Acts, we find the phrase one accord when the church is assembled together. How beautiful it is when the people of God are assembled in the name of God with one agenda to worship the King. And that's it. That's why we're here, to worship him, to adore him, to hear his word with one accord. Psalm 133, you know, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity, for there God commands a blessing." So when you and I are gathered together in the name of Jesus with no other agenda than to worship him, to hear from him, to be obedient to him, there's a tremendous power in the Spirit that is released. God says, "I'm going to bless that gathering." And I believe that God has blessed our gathering today, and I believe that he blesses every time we come together with no other agenda than to worship him and to glorify him. It's important that we be dwelling together in unity. Jesus prayed for it in John chapter 17. And when Paul wrote from the prison cell that letter to the Philippians, we find that for the first time in church history, and it's never happened since then, two women in the congregation were feuding with one another. It's never happened since then. And Paul declares there, "Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." We are exhorted in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25. We are exhorted to gather together as a body of believers. Whatever that means as far as for your home fellowship, if you're visiting us or if you call Koinonia your home, the Bible says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, what? To gather together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I know that there are people who are watching online who cannot be here because of physical limitations, disabilities, immunities, and everything. But I also believe that there are people that are watching online, not only here, but other places, who can be here, who I believe should be here. And I based it on, you know, if their reason is, well, I don't want to be with a group of people, do you go grocery shopping? Did you go Christmas shopping? Did you go to a sporting event? Have you ever gone to a wedding or a shower or a place where there's multiple people? Well, you can come here or wherever you call your home church. Another pastor, I'll quote him to get me off the hot seat, Matt Smethurst says, "The easiest act of obedience is gathering with the church for Sunday worship. It only requires that you get up, get dressed, and get there. Yet many Christians today will not do the easiest thing and then wonder why they struggle with the more difficult things." Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And one of the things that we are excited about as we open up the book of Acts is that this is the church's how to do church manual. This is the blueprint. This is the church that God ordains, that God births. And it was birthed in prayer. It's interesting that Prayer is mentioned in one form or another 10 times in the Gospel of Matthew, 12 times in the Gospel of Mark, 5 times in the Gospel of John, but Luke mentions it 19 times in his Gospel and 32 times in the book of Acts. You see, because the church, you and I, personally and congregationally, we move forward on our knees. We move forward as we pray for one another and with one another. Jesus said, I'm going to pour my spirit out upon you. That was a promise. And so what did they do after the promise was spoken? They began to pray. They prayed. They waited on the Lord. They believed that he was going to fulfill that promise. And so they're waiting on him. They're waiting for him. They're seeking his guidance. You see, waiting on God doesn't mean that you do nothing. Many times, waiting on God means that you continue to do what you are called to do, waiting for further instructions. Here, they're waiting in prayer. Dr. Martin Luther King said to be a Christian or a church without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. That is true. We need to be men and women of prayer. Your house should be called a house of prayer. My house should be called a house of prayer. This house should be called a house of prayer. If there's anything that the church needs more of, not less of, is prayer. Praying to God, seeking his face, seeking his will, seeking his guidance. Now, did you notice with me who was here at this prayer meeting in addition to the apostles? Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. This is the last mention of Mary in the Bible. The last words of Mary in the Bible are from the Gospel of John chapter 2, where she says to the servants at the wedding feast, whatever he says to you, do it. Mom knew her son. And so whatever he says to you, do it. Now, here's the last reference to Mary in the Bible. There is no mention of her death. There's no mention of her burial. There's no mention of her ascension up into heaven. So you're asking me, well, then why is it that the Catholic Church believes in the ascension of Mary? And here's his brethren. Why do they believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary? Because in 1950, Pope Pius X, ex cathedra, from the chair, made a church dogma that Mary ascended up to heaven, she never died, and she never had children. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Why do I say that? Because the final authority of doctrine, of how we live our lives as believers, is the Word of God and nothing else. And you recall in Acts chapter 17, we read in verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that's those in the synagogue at Berea, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We look to the word of God to be the final authority on what we believe and why we believe it, and why we live the way we live. And so there's 120 together in an upper room. And Peter, in verse 15, stands up and says, the number of them together, about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Jesus, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now, as I alluded to a moment ago, when the disciples were told to go back to Jerusalem, they went to a very, very hot spot. There was fierce opposition to Christ, fierce opposition to followers of Jesus Christ. William Barclay writes, there were only 120 pledged to Christ at this time, and it is very unlikely at any that any of them had ever been outside of the narrow confines of Palestine in their life. Since there were about 4 million Jews at the time, this means that fewer than 1 in 30,000 were Christians. I think the odds are far greater against us today. The born-again Christian, the actual regenerated, spirit-filled population of planet Earth is vastly outnumbered, vastly outnumbered. We're always going to be that remnant, always going to be that remnant. And yet God chooses that remnant, whoever they are on planet Earth, to be responsible to preach the gospel to every creature and to shine his lights in the world. Now, as they're praying, the Holy Spirit obviously is anointing what we're reading today, and he's moving in their midst. And the Holy Spirit said, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake." And so here we see that the apostles believed, and you and I should believe, in both the inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture. That's what we see here. "The Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas." Scripture contains no clearer description of divine inspiration. God spoke through David's mouth and anointed him to write what he wrote. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that the prophecy did not come in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that, describing itself, that all scripture is God-breathed. A God-breathed divine book is what you're holding there. This book is not of this world. It's not a philosophy book. It's not a book of opinions. It's a book of absolute truth regarding the living God, regarding the kingdom of God. And notice that Peter says, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. And you and I can be absolutely sure that whatever prophecy and promise of God that has been spoken, that has not yet been fulfilled, will be fulfilled just as God promised that it would. Do you believe that all scriptures given by inspiration of God? Yes. Pastor Chuck Smith said years ago, not part of the scriptures, because if you tell me that part of the scriptures are given by inspiration of God, then I may ask you, must ask you, what parts are by inspiration and what parts are not by inspiration? And then you are then the authority who tells me what part I can believe and what part I can't believe. And the minute that God is no longer the authority, but you're the authority, we are in big trouble. And you know, and they have these conferences where now the scholars determine, well, Jesus said this, and the words that he said are in red. The words he might have said are in yellow. The words we think he might have said are in blue. Go color another book. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, from Genesis to Revelation. And none of it is of any private interpretation, which means this. You let the word of God say what it says, you believe it as it is written, and you just let the word of God interpret the word of God for you. There's no contradictions. It's the absolute truth. So Judas has fallen, and they need to find a replacement. And here's the reason why. Verse 11, "He was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst," the old King James says, "and all his bowels gushed out." Thank you, Peter, for the graphic. He purchased a field. We know from Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10, and the book of Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, that this field was originally a potter's field. Because the field was bought with the money the Jewish leaders paid Judas to betray him, when he returned it to them, Luke refers to it as if Judas had bought the field. Now, notice the reward of iniquity. What was the reward of iniquity? 30 pieces of silver, the exact same price that was paid for a gored slave. Apparently, when Judas hung himself, he fell from more than likely a cliff, and he hit some rocks below, and just like old King James says, his bowels gushed out. Well, let's move on to verse 19. You need it, and I need it. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood, or bought with blood money. Notice again, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. It is written. Again, the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture. It must be fulfilled because God prophesied that it was to be fulfilled. And Peter is quoting from Psalm 69, verse 25, and Psalm 109, verse 8, a couple of prophecies brought together foretelling the prophecy concerning Judas. But Judas betrayed Jesus. And let me read to you from Psalm 55, verses 12 through 15. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Speaking of the betrayal of Jesus, just as it said it would happen. Wherefore, verse 21, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained, notice, to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And so Judas's successor had to have been among the apostles from the baptism of John until Jesus ascended up into heaven. And he was to have been an eyewitness of the resurrection. You'll notice as we go through the book of Acts that one of the key doctrines of Christianity is the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They would preach the gospel and they would preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which means he's alive. It means he's here right now with you, with me, in our midst.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.